Don't remember if you were here last week, I mentioned a dream that I'd had about 18 months, 2 years ago. And I don't often get dreams. Well, often I probably dream, I just don't remember them. And I very, very rarely get a dream that I believe is from God. But this particular dream is one that when I woke up, it impressed me that this was a dream that God was speaking to me. God was speaking through this dream. It was a very simple dream. It was a dream of a boat on a river by the bank, and the boat was being loaded with grain, and there was some kind of mechanism by which grain was being put into the boat, and the boat was filling up with grain. And I felt that the boat was about to leave before it was ready. Before the boat was filled with grain, the boat wanted to leave. But it was important the boat didn't leave. It was important the boat stayed there, was filled with grain before it went. And I felt when I woke up that God was speaking about the boat was us as a church, in this kind of analogy, this kind of dream. I felt God was speaking that the grain obviously represents God's word, what God wants to say, the word of God, and that God wants his church, wants us, to be filled with his word. And that before we can go and do the things God wants us to do in greater way, that it's important we don't just go off and do them, but that we're filled with his word. Not that that stops us, of course, from doing all the things that he's called us to on a day-to-day basis, but in terms of the boat going and doing the things God called us to, being filled with God's word is important. So I feel it's important before we do what the things, the greater things, the more thing that God has for us, that we are filled with the things he is saying. And of all the 66 books that make up the Bible, of all the books that are in here, there's one book that I believe is for now, this season, is the book, the part of God's word that he wants to fill our lives. And that's the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. As I've been reading it, I felt that this new year time, there's something in this book, about this book, that particularly contains some keys in terms of what God wants to say in filling us with his word. As I was reading Proverbs, I was reminded of a phrase in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5 verse 10, Paul encourages the church to find out what pleases the Lord. Love that little phrase. It's stuck with me for a long time now. As though it's something that's not obvious. It's something I've got to put work into. It's something I've got to inquire and find out. God, what is it that pleases you? It's not just kind of plain and obvious, but there needs to be in my heart a seeking as a follower of God. What are the things that are going to please you, Lord? And Proverbs is a book, I believe, that contains some pointers as to practically what does it mean for me as a follower of God to please him in all aspects of my life in a very practical way. Now, we saw last week that Proverbs is written, Proverbs 1 verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. The Proverbs were written by King Solomon. We saw how God gave wisdom to Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 1:7, it says, at night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Incredible thing for God to say to Solomon. And Solomon's response, it was a longer response, but the nub of it were these two things here, where Solomon said to God, give me wisdom and knowledge. He could have asked for so many different things, but yet Solomon chose to ask God for wisdom and knowledge. That was his desire. That's what he asked for. And 1 Kings 4:29 tells us what God did. 1 Kings 4:29 says, now God gave Solomon wisdom. He asked for it. God gave it to him. God gave him wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Wow, what an analogy, what a picture that's painted here of what God had given him. Solomon had said, could I have wisdom and could I have understanding? And look what God did. God gave him such wisdom, discernment, breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. He spoke of trees and animals, birds, creeping things and fish. He spoke that the wisdom that he gave him was spiritual wisdom and was practical wisdom. So here we have this king of Israel who God says, what shall I give you? And he asks for wisdom and God gives him an incredible breadth of wisdom, including the spiritual things and the practical things. very much, as far as Solomon's concerned, there wasn't kind of a spiritual divide and a practical divide. There wasn't a kind of secular spiritual divide. Very much life was a unity, and so it all kind of was one thing, which was life. And so as we look at the book of Proverbs, written by him, he wrote down, there's 900 written down, approximately 900. So of those 3,000, God in his wisdom, there was 900 that weren't just culturally for them at that time, or something about the fish, or I don't know, whatever. But there were 900 that have more transcultural relevance, that had more eternal relevance and relevance to us. So as we get the book of Proverbs and we read through it, we're reading through wisdom from heaven given in response to a prayer. So it's a very special book, Proverbs. It's a unique book and a very special book. But pleasing the Lord is more than simply reading or studying the book. As I talked last week about narrowing the gap from what we believe and what we do, all of us know a lot of Christian about the Christian faith. We know a lot of Christian theory, as it were. We've been to many, many talks, and we've read many books. Someone says, our greatest failing as Christians is not that we know too little, but we fail to do what we know we should. And the power of the book of Proverbs is that it won't allow us as Christians to linger in the land of the theoretical. It won't us just to stay in the kind of theory, in the kind of doctrine, in the kind of ideas and understanding. It forces us into the practical. Now, Jesus pointed out to his disciples that there's a problem about knowing one thing and not doing it. He warned them particularly about the Pharisees. This is his warning in Matthew 23:3. He says, the thing about the Pharisees is they do not practice what they preach. These Pharisees studied and knew the Old Testament, the Word of God. They had learned it, and they knew it, and they knew what it meant. But actually, they didn't do it. So one of the reasons why the Pharisees were in for such a hard criticism from Jesus is there was a massive gap between what they knew and how they lived, between the theory and the practice, between what they preached and how they lived. And they came in for a lot of criticism, rightly so, from Jesus. Apostle James, as Vicky was pointing out earlier, warns us of the same mistake. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word. You can tune into Premier Radio and hear some fantastic, encouraging Christian talks. But if you just listen, you deceive yourself. He says, do what it says. And I believe the reason why the book of Proverbs is so helpful is we get practical wisdom for living in a way that pleases God, but also it helps us put this wisdom into practice. It doesn't just leave us in the theory and the possibilities and the kind of framework. It actually gets our hands dirty down in everyday living. It forces us to translate principles into practice. So as we read through Proverbs, we seldom find ourselves in church. As you read through the Proverbs, you find yourself in the home. You find yourself in the workplace. You find yourself out with friends. You found yourself relaxing in your spare time. Proverbs deals with the mundane, everyday living of life. But as we set out reading and studying Proverbs, one thing strikes you. Strikes me, I'm sure it strikes us all, of those 900 proverbs, don't seem to be in any order. You get one proverb about one topic, and then it moves to another topic, and then another topic. It doesn't seem very linear. We're used to sermons and books and talks that develop an argument and a point and take you down a path. That's very helpful, of course. It helps us understand what is it the preacher meant, that the original writer of the book meant when, as they were writing the book, what was on their mind. And so obviously I'm not criticizing or saying that's wrong. Proverbs isn't like that, though. Proverbs seems like you're moving from this subject to that subject to that subject. And I suggested last week that maybe they're jumbled like that, or apparently jumbled, so we can't just make rules out of them. We don't just slip into some kind of religious mentality where we look at Proverbs as 900 to-do list items for us as Christians. Maybe it's so we have to study it. We have to dig. We have to understand. We have to apply, all with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things about Proverbs is it uses a way of teaching us truth that might seem unfamiliar. As I said, this kind of linear way of unpacking ideas and thinking through things, we're all very familiar with it. But actually, I believe Proverbs teaches us in a way that's far more familiar than at first we realize. Because the method of Proverbs is something like the method of Jesus, the way Jesus taught spiritual truth. See, Jesus taught most often using parables. Matthew 13, verse 1, it says, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him. He got into the boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he taught them many things in parables. And that's the pattern of Jesus. When people gathered, he taught them not in this kind of linear sense that so often we're taught in, that we understand, we read books in, listen to sermons on, but actually taught them in parables, in pictures, in things which mean things, pithy sayings, things to make them think and reflect. In fact, when the Old Testament, in the time of Jesus, the Old Testament was translated from the original Hebrew it was written in, it was translated before Jesus' time, actually, it was translated into Greek, into the modern language of the time, into Koine Greek. And that translation of the Old Testament into Greek, the word proverb in the Old Testament is translated parable. When they came to translate that Hebrew word into the Greek, they translated it parable. Jesus often taught in parables. And Proverbs are, in a sense, mini parables, little parables that kind of help us to reflect on life, think about things, think about a deeper issue. They cause us to stop and question and think, which is how often Jesus taught. Now, Matthew 13:10, the disciples came to him and they said this, why do you speak to people in parables? They said, Jesus, why don't you just plain? Why don't you just speak plainly in a linear fashion? Why do you use this method of teaching, which is in parables or proverbs? Jesus, why do you do it? And he said this, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Talking to the crowd as general. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. You see, Jesus wasn't just going to give the precious things of the kingdom to those whose hearts wasn't to seek and to learn and to know and to follow and to understand. See, the disciples had counted the cost, and they'd become his followers. They'd given up. They'd set their lives on a direction of Jesus, we're going to follow you. We're going to listen to you. We're going to learn from you. And they were interested in righteousness. They'd shown by their actions that they were serious about learning the things of God, about walking down his path. Jesus wasn't there to entertain. He wasn't there just to cast those pearls. Jesus used that picture, a parable, a proverb of casting the pearls before swine. He wasn't being rude to the crowd, but he was basically saying, it's not these precious spiritual things. I'm not going to cast them out so that people that are not interested in righteousness, don't want to go God's way, could just trample on these things and laugh at these things and tread down these precious spiritual things. But actually, the purpose of parables and proverbs is that if you've got a heart to question, you'll seek. If you want to know, you'll find. If you want to know what it really means, you will ask God. You will study and dig and seek and find out what it really means. Because studying Proverbs is like mining for gold. It takes a lot of effort, and it's very precious when you find it. The rewards are precious. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you find Proverbs a little hard, Jesus felt at home with this way of teaching. So we can ask him for some help. Let's pray together and ask for some help this morning. Jesus, thank you for the whole of the Bible. Thank you for the many different ways it's been written and people that you used to write it. And God, I'm asking you today, would you help us to be like miners looking for gold? Could you help us have the heart of the disciples? They were willing to follow you, to go your way, to ask, to seek, to look, to put effort in to understand spiritual truth. God, would you give us that same heart? Lord, would we not be like the crowd that wanted to be entertained, have our ears tickled, hear spiritual things that we had no intention of putting into practice? God, would we have the heart of those that are seeking, that are looking, that are serious about righteousness. Holy Spirit, would you do that in our hearts today? Give us that desire, we pray. Amen. Now, we're up to in Proverbs. Today we're going to see that the book of Proverbs places before us two paths. And again in Proverbs, we see this one path goes this way and one path goes that way. If you read through the 31 chapters of Proverbs, again and again, we're seeing that there's two paths. And we stand at a place where there's two opportunities. One to walk one way, and this way is called the way of the wise. So over there, you're the way of the wise. This way is called the way of the foolish. I'm sorry. It's a cheap joke. Sorry about that. You've got a choice. You've got a path. And often in Proverbs, we face with this path, this way of wisdom or this way of foolishness. And wisdom is depicted as the way of living God's way. And foolishness is depicted as the way of rejecting God's way and living my way. How I think best. What suits me. My opinion. My way is depicted in the second path. And so Proverbs contains many comparisons. The wise do this, the foolish do that. Wisdom is portrayed as supreme in the book of Proverbs. But in starting to look at wisdom, we've got to see there's actually a difference between knowledge and wisdom. The scriptures warn us about knowledge, but encourage us to find wisdom. Not that all knowledge is bad. So the warning is twofold. Firstly, some types of knowledge are just not good for us. And secondly, that sticking with knowledge and not moving from knowledge onto wisdom is a serious mistake. It's an important warning because today in the age we live, we've got access to more knowledge than ever before in history. I've been in London now for over 30 years, but in the last 30 years, in the world, more information has been produced in the last 30 years than in the last 5,000 years. Isn't that incredible? If you're 30 years the age or older, that in your lifetime, more information has been produced and is available in the world than in the previous 5,000 years. Incredible to think about the age we live in. Information in the world doubles every 4 years. So in 4 years' time, the information is available now. There'll be double the information. Some knowledge can be good and some knowledge can be bad. In Genesis, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was knowledge God didn't want humankind to have. There is knowledge that doesn't do me good to have. Because one of the dangers of knowledge, as Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1, he says, be careful because knowledge puffs up. See, if I know something, then it can make me feel superior to people that don't know that. And so I can move into pride. My attitude, because of my education, because of what I've learned, because of what I know, I can have in my heart an attitude which isn't a good attitude. That knowledge can lead to, and this is the warning, knowledge can lead to a proud attitude in my heart. If knowledge comes into my mind and I understand something that other people don't, I therefore can feel superior. I can look down on other people who haven't got that knowledge. Secondly, knowledge can lead to complacency. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful unless you fall. I think I understand something. I think I understand how the world works. I think I understand something about life. I can feel, become complacent that actually I feel, I understand, I've got insight. I believe I actually am in a superior position or a strong position. Paul says, be careful, because as soon as you think you understand or you know, you're in a vulnerable position. Because you're only frail, you're only human. You can fall. Jesus warns us the third danger of knowledge is Jesus warns us that if we just get knowledge and stick there, Matthew 7:26. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine. So now Jesus is talking about spiritual revelation, spiritual instruction, spiritual knowledge. Jesus warns, if you hear, if you're taught, if you understand, if you're at the position, the privileged position of getting spiritual teaching, if you hear them and do not put them into practice, you're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. We know the familiar picture. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blow, the beat against the house, it fell down with a great crash. It's a parable, it's a proverb Jesus teaching there in Matthew 7, that if I get spiritual revelation and stick with the knowledge, stick with what I know and just stay there, what's going to happen is in life, rain will come. In life, storms will come, streams will rise, winds will blow, and your life will come down with a great crash. So it's a serious warning from Jesus. Jesus warned a number of times about people, us, who would hear things from Jesus, the words of him, and then not move from knowledge on into action. From knowledge, as I want to show us, from knowledge on into wisdom. Because I want to show us his wisdom is really moving from what we know to how we live. Wisdom is a very practical, active thing. So in Proverbs, we see three aspects of wisdom. Firstly, wisdom is not about just being worldly smart. When you read through Proverbs, you see wisdom, it's not about an education. I can have an academic education, yet I can lack wisdom and I can lack a godly character. I can be socially adept, but morally adrift. So it's something where I may understand a lot about life and about social things, be very successful socially, but morally be completely adrift. I can be intellectually astute, have incredible understanding of quantum physics, but yet I can be totally spiritually bankrupt. The wisdom in Proverbs is not about an education. The wisdom in Proverbs is about spiritual knowledge worked out in everyday life, worked out in the classroom, worked out in the home, in the family, in relationships, in all the aspects of my life. Secondly, wisdom in Proverbs is described as the ability to discern God's path. So the wisdom we read about, it's a moral wisdom. It discerns truth from error. It discerns good from evil. It discerns the best from good. And wisdom results in right living. And thirdly, wisdom in Proverbs is personified. In Proverbs 7, wisdom is personified as a woman. So in Wisdom 7, this woman called Wisdom encourages the reader to seek God, encourages the reader to fear the Lord. This woman called Wisdom encourages the reader to hate evil and to diligently seek after her, the goodness of knowing wisdom. That's in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, again, wisdom is personified, but in this chapter, a different character is revealed. And we're going to come back to that character as our destination later on this morning. Now, the contrast, as I said, in Proverbs, is between the wise and the foolish. But before we can understand what it means to be wise, we've got to understand what it means to be a fool. Because the power of the book of Proverbs is in the contrast. So many verses, verse after verse, it says, the wise do this, but the foolish do that. And there's a contrast, and so the power is in the contrast. So if we don't understand what Proverbs mean by fool, we'll miss what it means by wise. What does proverb mean by fool? Often fools are thought of as harmless, well-intentioned, innocent, evoke maybe a sense of pity, a bit of amusement. But actually, it's not the meaning of fool in proverb, isn't that? A number of years ago, when my children were a bit younger, as a family we went to visit Hampton Court Palace. There's a picture of the palace. And we went to visit a number of times. You know, it was cheaper. One of these things, it's a deal if you join to go and visit several times. And we've got boys, so they love going to the Hampton Court Palace and looking around. And Hampton Court Palace, what they do is they do reenactments. So they pay our actors to dress up in Henry VIII's time in the costumes and to reenact scenes from history. So it's very interactive and it's great fun. And so we arrived on this occasion, we looked at the program of events and there was an event on in the Great Hall. The Great Hall here's a picture of it, and it's incredible, the history in this room. This is a room which in Henry VIII's time, they ate every day. So Henry VIII's court ate in that room. There were so many of them, they had to have two sittings for lunch. And later, after Henry VIII's time, in James, the first time Shakespeare performed his plays in 1603, 1604, in that room to James I. Incredible history. So we read that in that great hall, there was going to be an event. So with all the other tourists, we beavered along. And as we walked in, you just get a sense of history and the gravitas of the place. These lovely tapestries are woven with gold and silver thread. They've stitched it with gold and silver thread. Incredible. So we're there with the other tourists waiting for this event. And the event was announced that there was going to be some medieval dancing. Thought, great, this will be fun. So we're looking forward to the actors. As the actors came in came the musicians, and you know, there's the lute and the crumb horn and these other incredible medieval music instruments. As they came with the music. Behind them, in all full costume, were the courtiers. And as they came in and took the place down the middle to do the dancing. And one of the people that came in was an actress who was acting the part of Anne Boleyn. Here she is. That was a lady. And as they came in, it was a complete setup job. But when they came in, they announced that Anne Boleyn hadn't got a dancing partner for this dance. So the actor said, "We need a volunteer from the audience." Unfortunately, I was stood at the front. Unfortunately, I had my boys behind me, and they thought it'd be fantastic if Dad kind of went forward. So whether they dragged me in from them or whether my boys pushed me, I don't know. But somehow they ended up with me and these fantastic actors and dancers. So they're all in costume. They're all gifted dancers and actors, and they're going to perform something they've practiced many times, which is this medieval dance. And of course, I am the fodder for the crowd. So everyone cheers. They cheer actually out of relief that it's not them that stood there. The music starts up and we start all this dancing business like this, and I'm trying my best. I'm really trying my best. It's obvious, you know, I'm wrong-footed. I'm not quite the way, but I do my best. And I was quite pleased with myself. I thought, well, I haven't tripped up on my face. I've managed to get through this. Just when I thought I've got through that, things can't get any worse, sure I can go and sit down now. Just at that moment, King Henry VIII came in. Just at that moment. And when he came in, he was not pleased I was dancing with his wife. Total setup. So the king has arrived. So everyone sort of bows and scrapes. And there's me left holding the hand of his wife. So he bellows. He comes over. And by this point, my courage was failing me. He commands me to kneel. Coming in with him was the court jester. Now, the court jester was the merry soul. This is the actual chap. I took a photo of him afterwards. This is the actual chap. And in his hand, he had a stick. On the end of the stick was a pig's bladder. And the jester at that time would get a pig's bladder, blow it up. And so it's like a balloon, basically, on the end of a stick. And so he was hitting me on the head with this balloon on a stick. So whilst I'm there kneeling down. Henry VIII is giving me a very stern, telling me what's going to happen to me and all these terrible things. This guy is prancing around with his pig's bladder, boinging me on the head, embarrassing me. I wanted the floor to open up. Can it swallow me? I escaped with my head just about. The thing is, when we think of a fool, we think of him. When you think of a fool, you think of a court jester. When you think of a fool, you're someone basically harmless. Bit of an idiot, really. Just dancing around, being a bit stupid, bit of a laugh. Something that's kind of quite humorous and quite light. Actually, the meaning in Proverbs is not that at all. See, the meaning in Proverbs is nothing to do with being humorous. It's nothing to do with something funny. The meaning in Proverbs is actually far more serious. So when we see the word fool in Proverbs, court jester is not what Solomon had in mind. Actually, it's very important to see that the fool is a moral failing. The cleverest person in the world can be a fool. And they're a fool if they reject God's way and think that their way is the best. That is how the fool is depicted in Proverbs. The fool in Proverbs rejects God's way, God's pattern, God's purpose, the purpose that God has. And instead they think that their way, their opinion, what they think's true and what they think's right and what they think the way to live, they think that is the way to live. That is what I will do. That is who Proverbs calls the fool. Psalm 14 verse 1 tells us quite plainly, this is what a fool is. A fool is says in his heart, there is no God. That's the result of foolishness. It's that there is no God. I want us to see this morning that in Proverbs, that this path of wisdom leads to one destination and the path of foolishness leads to another. That's why reason by being wise or foolish is important. As I said, the wise person finds God's path and walks on it. The fool rejects God's path and makes their own path. So the destination of these two paths is important. Proverbs places before us two paths that end up in two different destinations. One path ends up with wasting my life, and the other path ends up with having lived a worthwhile life. So Proverbs paints before us a choice, then a path, and then a destination. And the destination of the foolish is of a wasted life. And the destination of the wise is of having lived a worthwhile life. Worthwhile in terms of eternity and in terms of God. That's the punchline of Proverbs. Use your life well or waste your life. Let's look in Proverbs 5, verse 11 to 14 for a minute, because here it depicts this destination of the wasted life. This is reflecting, this is the destination of the foolish. And the foolish, you don't want your, this is a warning, you don't want your life to end full of regrets. Nothing but, and then there's a play on words here, sin and bones. Nothing but sin and bones, saying, why didn't I do what they told me? In other words, the teachers, the wise teachers, the spiritual teachers, why didn't I do what they told me to do? Why did I reject the disciplined life? Why did I just live my life as I wanted to, rather than why didn't I go on God's way? Why didn't I find the highway of holiness and walk on it? Why didn't I find what God wanted and walk that way? Why didn't I listen to my mentors and take my teachers, spiritual teachers, seriously? And then look at this last bit. He says, my life is ruined. At the end of my life, I haven't one blessed thing to show for my life. So the Proverbs gives us, as we're going to look at in the coming weeks, we're going to see that Proverbs is very clear about what is the way of the wise and what is the way of the foolish in practical, everyday aspects of our lives. But it's not just so we could be kind of better people. It's not so as some kind of just morally incremental thing that's good to have. Actually, the warning is we're walking on one path or another, and the destination of these two paths is very different. And the destination of the path of the fool is one of a life with nothing that's blessed to show of it for it. Again, Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own folly ruins his life. The foolish man in Proverbs ends up with nothing. The foolish man in Proverbs ends up in death. Proverbs 19:16, whoever shows contempt for their way will die. The foolish man in Proverbs ends up in ruin. Proverbs 13:3, those who speak rashly come to ruin. The foolish man ends up in poverty and shame. Proverbs 13:8, whoever regards discipline comes to poverty and shame. Disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame. The foolish man in Proverbs ends up bringing trouble on his own family. In Proverbs 15:27, the greedy bring ruin to their households. The foolish man in Proverbs ends up in disgrace. Proverbs 19:26, it brings shame and disgrace. It goes on and on. But I just want to see that paint a picture for us today that there is a path. I want to contrast that path with the useful life. What does it mean to be wise? I think it means to realize my life is brief. That I've only got a set number of years. I get one bite at the cherry. I get no dress rehearsal for life. I'm born, I'm on stage, I live life and I die. And it's my choices that result in which end result I end up with in my life. Proverbs paints a picture of a life that's worthwhile, which is a wise life that's productive, that flourishes, that's filled with good things. Not necessarily that it's easy, not necessarily without hardship, not necessarily without challenges, but it's made for God's purpose. And walking on God's path is the only way I'm going to fulfill the potential in my life. I love when a newborn baby is born. I'm not much of a kind of, I don't go to go gooey over babies. But one of the things that always amazes me, if you hold a newborn baby, is you're holding potential in your hand. But that baby's done very little. It's only just been born. And it's had days, weeks, months, or years of its life. But before it stretches all its life, so much that baby could do, so much it could see and experience, so much good could come out of that one life, that this baby's born with talents and abilities and opportunities that are there in it, ready to be unpacked as the years go on before it. This baby could serve God and be walk a fruitful path in its life. Paul reminds us that every life that's made for God is as an ordained purpose. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 10. Says we are God. I love this verse. It says we are God's workmanship. Literally, we are God's poem. We are God's doing, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think starting this 12 months, as we roll out over the next coming weeks and months, there's an opportunity to reassess in my life in a practical way that I can make wise choices. Because life basically boils down to a whole series of little choices. Occasionally there are big choices, but often it comes down to my daily little choices. That's what makes up life. Life from as I wake up to when I go to sleep, there's a series of little choices mostly. And those little choices can be wise choices that set me on a fruitful path, which is God's path, or they can be foolish choices. I think we've got an opportunity, as we look through Proverbs, to examine those choices in our lives and to choose the path that leads to wisdom. It's so crucial to walk on the path of wisdom and not foolishness. How are we going to do that? How do I propose to do that? Well, remember, Proverbs is a profoundly practical book. In Proverbs 1 and verse 3, it says it's a manual for living in the Message version. It's a very, very practical book. The thing is, if you've read Proverbs much, someone was telling me last week, they came off last week's meeting, and they said, Proverbs is my favorite book. And it's an incredible book, Proverbs. Very, very practical, dealing with such minutiae of everyday life. But the thing, as we look at those kind of issues that it raises, the thing that's remarkable to remember is actually God is mentioned 90 times in the book of Proverbs. It's not just about some rules and about some righteous, some way of living that means I've got to do this and then I can do this, I can do this, as though it's some kind of tick box of stepping stones to successful Christian living. Because actually, God is there throughout the book. And the wisdom is always with reference to God. Because, as it says in Romans 16, 27, lovely description of God in Romans 16, 27, God is described as the only wise God. See, God is the author of all wisdom. So all wisdom, imagine that there's Solomon and God imparted to him spiritual wisdom and practical wisdom, insight about the world around him. God is the source of all wisdom. And God, in his amazing, amazing generosity, wants to impart that to me, wants to impart that to you. And the book of Proverbs is the means, by one of the means, by which God can deposit that in our hearts. That it can live, not in sense of a to-do list, but in sense of a vital relationship with God as we see what he wants us to do. I mentioned earlier in chapter 7 of Proverbs, there was a personification. There's this woman described who teaches us to walk in the path of wisdom. But in chapter 8, there's another character personified. And the passage actually is from verse 22 to 31. But I'm just going to pick up at verse 27. This is Proverbs 8. And look what it says here. I was there when he set the heavens in place. This is the personified character. I was there when he, God, set the heavens in place. When God marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. So this is wisdom talking. This is the personification. It's a person called wisdom talking here, saying, I was there when God set the heavens in place. In other words, when he created the whole thing. When God created the whole thing, I, this personification of wisdom, was there. Continues. When God, he established the clouds above and fixed the fountains of the deep. When God gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Verse 30. Then I, wisdom, was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day. See, wisdom is just a name. It's an idea. It's not a person here. It's saying it's a person. And this person, wisdom can't be filled with delight. But this person with attributes of wisdom, this person was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing in his presence before creation. Who was there with God the Father? Who was there with God the Father before creation, rejoicing with him? Of course, it's Jesus. And so in this passage in Proverbs 7, we see the personification as this teacher teaching us. But in Proverbs 8, we meet Jesus. And the amazing thing about Proverbs is that as we look at this book, which can seem very much about do this, don't do this. This is wise, this is foolish. As we look through that, we actually meet Jesus in the pages of this book. Because it's actually, he is the one. It says in verse 31 that Jesus was rejoicing in God's whole world and delighting in mankind. That's Jesus. And so we find as we look through this book, which some people can look at and say it's just rules, it's Old Testament, it's very heavy, it kind of doesn't seem very relevant. Actually, we meet the person of Jesus. He is wisdom. And so he will teach us and he will lead us and he will instruct us and he will apply these things to our life in a way that brings life, in a way that opens doors, not in a way that the Pharisees sought to load people down with burdens, put rules, make things hard, make things difficult, make things religious. As we come to the book of Proverbs, we meet Jesus. And Jesus said, my burden is light, my yoke is light, burden's easy. Because he's not placing upon my life a whole stack of 31 chapters of rules, 900 proverbs for me to face tomorrow morning with. No, he's coming to lead me, to take me by the hand. He is wisdom. He is wisdom. That he would take me by the hand and show me which of these proverbs is the path for my life. He will illuminate now in this season of my life. How do I respond to my children at home when they're challenging? How do I love my wife better? How do I do my job better in a more honoring way? How do I, with my friends, how do I behave when I'm with spending time with my friends, relaxing? How am I going to do it in a way that honors God and enables me to walk this path that ends in a fruitful, useful life? It's such a practical book. And yet 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, Apostle Paul tells us, I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20, Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. So looking at this Old Testament book, we meet the person of Jesus who has become for us wisdom from God. And so as we look at it, as we look at these 900 Proverbs together, not saying we'll look at each one, everyone, but as we look at these 900 Proverbs, that what we're going to see, I believe, in the coming months, is we're going to see Jesus leading us through the practical application in our lives to free us, to set us on a pathway of righteousness and holiness that will lead to God's path in our lives. Let's close our eyes and pray. Jesus, thank you. I was just thinking of that scripture in Luke where it says that on the Emmaus Road, Jesus talked to his disciples after he'd rose and he explained explained in the prophets, he explained in the writings, he explained in the Old Testament. Basically, Jesus explained the references to himself, and it says their hearts burned within them as Jesus showed them where he was in the Old Testament. I want us to see this morning that as we're looking at the book of Proverbs, it isn't about an Old Testament religion. It's God's training in righteousness. Jesus, thank you that, Lord, we meet you in the book of Proverbs. And Lord, thank you that it's all about you. Thank you, you have become for us wisdom from God. And so in you, we can understand. In you, we can find out. In you, we can appreciate and we can get these things working in our lives in a greater way. I want to ask Jesus that you would empower us by your Spirit to do these things. Break free from our minds religious habits. Break free off our hearts things that hold us back. That, Lord, we could be free to walk your path, your way. Jesus, wonderful God. Just got a picture as we're praying of someone slipped off the highway of righteousness. There's this highway described in Isaiah, this highway of righteousness, of walking with God. And a picture of someone just slipped off it. And that Jesus reaching down from that highway, offering a hand to pull you back onto his God's path. I want us to see this morning, I believe God wants us to know that if we slip, if our feet buckle and we fall off, Jesus is there on that path with a hand reached out to us to grab hold of us and pull us back onto God's path for our lives. I just want to say this morning, if you feel you slipped off, whatever area, Jesus is reaching out a hand to you, extending his hand, powerful hand, that if you just grab hold, he'll pull you, his strength, to pull you back on to God's path. Lord, this morning, none of us want to get to the end of our life and say, call my life, I've wasted. None of us want to reach the final point and look back and reflect and say, I have wasted aspects of my life, any aspect of my life, Lord. God, would you help us to be those, Lord, that would walk the path of wisdom, living a worthwhile life for you, Lord. We're asking, Holy Spirit, would you make these things real to us? Would you work through, sift through all aspects of my life, of our life here this morning? Lord, our home, work, family, relationships, money, all different things, Lord, in our lives. Would you sift through those things and help us, Lord, in these coming weeks and months, Lord, to be choosing wisely, choosing what leads to a worthwhile life, Lord. As we're praying this morning, I feel some of us carry regret. Maybe for years I regret the decision I've made, the things I've done. There's a regret in my life, and I feel God wants us to put down regret at the foot of the cross, to give our regrets to Jesus, that we could live our lives without carrying the burden of regret. So this morning, if there's any sense of heaviness in your heart, can I really encourage you? Jesus is there. Give to him. Hand over to him. Even picture in your mind, handing over that situation, whatever it is you regret, handing over to him, that he could come and work in that situation afresh. Let's do what we did last week, and let's pray a blessing over each other. Just turn to the person either next to you, behind you, either twos or threes, and pray a blessing over them, that in their life they would find this path, that in their life they would walk a path that's a worthwhile path and not a wasted path. Pray blessing over the person next to you. God's blessing for their life.